Well, last Sunday morning, I talked about a miracle. It was the miracle of the woman who, for 12 years, had suffered with an issue of blood. That's what the King James referred to it. It was called an issue of blood. 12 years, bankrupt, spent all her money on doctors, no better, but worse. And all during that time, she was Levitically unclean. The religious law of her day said no one could touch her, and she could touch no one because she was unclean because of this discharge coming from her body. The Bible called it an issue of blood, and we mentioned last week we have issues too. Our issue may not be the same as hers, but we have a condition too. Every one of us in need of touching Jesus like that woman did. Now, I thought when last Sunday was over, I was through with it because I'm not a series man. Give me 30 minutes and I'll tell you everything I know about anything. And I'm ready to change the subject and go on. But since last Sunday, talking about that miracle, I feel a leading to declare over you and me, over our church, that this is to be a summer of miracles. How many of you need a miracle in some area of your life? And it would be just fine with you if God came through with a miracle for you this summer, right now in this season that we're enjoying. So, a summer of miracles. Every Sunday this summer, at least the Sundays while I'm ministering, I'll be talking about a miracle, and we're building our faith to receive miracles from God during this summer. And the miracle I want to talk about today is found in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospel writers record this miracle. Now listen. There are only two miracles that are recorded in all four of the Gospels. This one and the resurrection of Jesus. This is a significant miracle. All four writers of the Gospels decided this one is worth taking note and recording. It's the gospel miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's found in, I'm reading from John's Gospel, chapter 6 and beginning at verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, that means 200 days' wages, is not enough to buy bread for every one of them to have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" And then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." In number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, now they've gone from empty to filled in this miracle. He said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And today, my title is, "Give Me Something to Work With." They needed something they did not have. And there was no natural way for their need to be met. Some of you are exactly there. You need something you don't have. And in the natural, there is no way it can be done. Dire situations. That's what they were facing. Now, I've said this to you before. I love it. It's one of the best phrases I've ever heard in my life. I committed it to memory years ago. And it goes like this. When God wants to do something great, he begins with a difficulty. But when God wants to do something truly magnificent, he begins with an impossibility. Now, whether you're in a difficult place or an impossible place, God can work it out. If you need something you don't have and there is no natural way, then you are a prime candidate for a miracle. When God wants to do something great, he starts with a difficulty. But when God wants to do something truly magnificent, he begins with an impossibility. Am I talking to anybody here today? Well, then this is your summer. It's a summer for miracles. Now, notice Jesus asked Philip a question. The Bible says, Jesus asked Philip, where can we buy enough bread for everybody to have some? And the Bible says, Jesus asked Philip that question to test him. Have you ever heard a word from God that tested you? David, the psalmist, knew what that was like when he said, until the day of your deliverance, the word of the Lord has been sent to test you. And so, Jesus tested Philip. The Message translation said, Jesus asked Philip this question to stretch his faith. So if you are in a place where you need something you don't have, only a miracle will solve your problem. Get ready to be tested and get ready for your faith to be stretched. He didn't hide it. It's in scripture right there. Before the miracle unfolded, they made clear as gospel writers to let us know the reason Jesus asked him that. He already knew what he was going to do. Jesus knows it already. But he asked Philip that question so that Philip's faith could be stretched. It was a test for Philip. Now, Philip was thinking with his head. Well, it would take 8 months' salary. It would take a hard-working man to go to work from January the 1st to the end of September to have enough money for this great crowd of thousands even to have a bite, just one piece of bread. It's impossible. There is no way. Philip did the math in his head. And it's interesting to note the perspective of the disciples. The disciples said, there's this big crowd of people, they're hungry. And the disciples told Jesus, send them away. Now, that's so unlike Jesus. But that's man. Somebody's got a need. We can survive this. Don't take it too seriously. Let's just dismiss. Get out of here. Send them away like this. If you've come here today in need of a miracle, in need of a word from God, in need of a touch from God for your life, then man may say, let's dismiss and send them away with the need in their life. But Jesus did not. The Bible says Jesus had compassion on the people and did not want them to go away hungry. That's what Matthew's version of this miracle records. The compassion of the Lord. Now, he's going to show compassion to you and to me in our situation, even though it may look like there's no way. When God is involved, you can always know Compassion is the motivation. Jesus did not want to feed these people out of duty or obligation. He loved them and he felt compassion for them just as he feels for us today when we're in need. He said in Matthew's gospel, "These people have been with me for 3 days now and have nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry." In other words, here's the attitude of Jesus. Here's his posture. He'll ask you a question when you're in a crowd full of needs. He will say, "Are you with me? Are you in my crowd? Well, then, you're not going away hungry." So it's good to be in the right place, the place where the Lord is, and the place where miracles can occur. And then the miracle began. Listen to how it unfolded. Now, miracles are not always God orchestrated alone. Now, of course, it's a miracle. God has to be involved. It takes the divine to overrule and override the natural, or it wouldn't be a miracle. But seldom does God perform a miracle all by himself, because he wants so much for us to be partners with him in working a miracle. If you'll read the 9 gifts of the Spirit in the Corinthians, we gloss over a couple of words in there. We think miracles are this, that, and the other. There's a list of 9 in a cluster. And it does not say one of them is the gift of miracles. Read it closely. It says one of them is the gift of the working of miracles. So many times when we're in need of a miracle and God is all for meeting our need, giving us a miracle, then it requires a little effort on our part. We partner with God. Now, here's how the miracle unfolded. Jesus gave an instruction and said, "Have the people sit down on the grass." And they did it in groups of 50s. Well organized. Sitting down on the grass. Hearing a word from God. What's the first step to getting your miracle? Hearing God speak a word of instruction and being obedient to that. Now, having the people sit down on the grass was organizing for a miracle. The miracle in Jesus' mind had to be well organized, well delegated, and well executed. Some of us don't like all that. Some of us want to be sloppy and messy. "Oh, God, just meet my need and we'll be done with it." Well, no, he's all about excellence. And if we're going to partner with him in getting a miracle for our life, then we have to be well organized. He don't want to bless a mess. And notice well delegated, the transfer of spiritual authority from Jesus to those he assigned to seat the people in groups on the grass. A well-executed miracle. That's the kind we need. Not one that's going to be a flash in the pan, and as great as it is today, it's history by next week this time, and we're right back in the same sad shape we were in before we got a miracle. That's not what God wants. He wants it to be a permanent healing, a permanent deliverance, a permanent restoration. And I'm sure when those Jesus had delegated authority and instructed to sit the people in groups on the grass, beautiful green grass. The Bible gives us this story. Historians say it happened this time of the year. Passover had just happened not long ago. The fields were green with grass. They were not brown or dead grass, as it would happen later in the year. But it was about this time of the year where there's green grass on every hillside and every valley. And so can you only imagine that when those people were seated on that green grass, all of them knowing very well the writings of the greatest king that had ever served their nation, David, and the Psalms 23 reference where David said, "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he restores my soul. Don't you know they had been to their version of Sunday school since being a child? They knew David's reference to lying down in green pastures. The shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, and now here is the great shepherd instructing them to sit in green pastures and let me bless you in that seated position. And we need to know, and I've said this before, because it makes a difference. It does for me, and I believe it will for you. When you ask God for a miracle, he will give you an instruction. He'll usually give you, well, Lord, I'm sick. The doctor's saying this, that, or the other. Or, God, I'm broke. The banker is saying this, and not that, or the other. God, I'm out of a job. And the employment agency is saying this. And when you need a miracle, regardless of what area it's in, he'll give you an instruction, usually an instruction, because he wants you to partner with him. He don't want to just supernaturally, sovereignly alone. I mean, that's what we want God to be. We want him to be a genie popping out of a bottle and giving us a wish. And all we do is wish. That's not God. He's bigger. He's better than that. And the thing about us is he's one with us. His spirit and our spirit are one. And so how can he do much without our being aware and involved and in agreement with our faith? So he'll give you an instruction. Notice now the different perspectives on this one situation. Two disciples, both close to Jesus, both disciples of the Lord, but Philip thinking with his head, doing the math in his head, his attitude was, how can we get enough rhythm? There's no way. That was Philip's perspective. But another disciple, Andrew, he had a different take on it. He said, big crowd, no food, except we do have a little sack lunch. This boy right here brought a little sack lunch from home. It's enough for him for the day. That's all we got, but we got that. So the Lord took what little that was there when it was offered to him, and he began to multiply it until it became miraculous. The only miracle in all four Gospels other than the resurrection of Christ. That's how important this miracle is. So God is saying to us, those of us who need a miracle this summer, give me something to work with. Now Jesus could have simply spoken the words, bread and fish fall from the sky and land in everybody's lap. And it would have happened, but he chose not to do that. He could have done it. He is sovereign. When it comes down to it, he's not needy. He doesn't need me or you. He can get by without us, but his preference, his highest will, is to involve us and to include us. Our faith is important to him. Abraham's faith was so important to God that God looked down and said, that man is flawed, that man is imperfect, that man is got problems. But any man who can believe me like that man, I'm going to call him righteous. His faith was important to God, and so is yours. And so is mine, especially when we're in need of a miracle. God could have spoken it. Jesus could have just spoken the words and a buffet meal be right there. Gideon and Hollister and now little Eden's other grandfather, Roy Williams in Austin, Texas, has written many books. This is the preface of one of his books. He begins a book by saying, there has been an energy of words ever since God said, let there be light. Learn how to use this energy. So Jesus could have spoken and it would have happened. But he's wiser than we are. Sometimes he doesn't give us what we want in terms of an easy way. He wants some effort out of our part. Oh, you have a need? You need money to go pay your taxes? Well, then go fishing. Here's an instruction for you. You need a miracle? Anybody ever needed money, and if you got it, it was a miracle? I mean, you've been that bad off at times? Well, this man couldn't pay his taxes. And Jesus could have said, whoop, like a rabbit out of his sleeve. Here's your money. Go pay your taxes. But no, he said, I want your faith to go to work for this. I'm working on your behalf. I want you to work with me now on it. And go fishing, and the first fish you catch, open his mouth and look good in that mouth. You'll find a coin in there, and that coin will be valuable enough. Jesus said to pay your taxes, and while you're down at the tax office, pay mine too. An instruction. Oh, you 10 lepers, y'all are sick. Well, if you'll leave me right now, you'll be healed as you go. But go and show yourself to the priest. You know how that worked out. Only 10% of people are thankful. 9 of them just saw that they were healed and never gave thanks. That's short-lived. Only one came back and said, you know, I wanted to come back and say, thank you for my miracle. Thank you for my miracle. God wants us to be invested in our own miracle. It's not a solo act with God alone. He partners with us and we work together for our miracle. Give me something to work with, God is saying. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet Elijah, the greatest prophet of his day. And by an instruction of the Lord, he went to a certain city, Zarephath. And God said, there'll be a widow there. I will give her a command to minister to you. So Elijah gets to the city and sees the widow first thing and asks for something to eat. And the widow, honestly, she was telling the truth, said, all my neighbors are dead already from starvation. There's a famine here in our country. We've not been able to grow crops and have food to eat. Everybody else is dying. My son and I, we're among the last left. And my plan is this. I've got just a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. My plan is to cook one more meal. That's all I got, one more. And then my son and I are going to eat our last meal, and then we will die too like our neighbors have. And Elijah the prophet saw a possibility for a miracle to be worked in that lady's life. And so he said, if you'll give me some food first. And this woman obeyed that instruction. And because she did, not only was there enough for one last meal, that was her plan, but every time she went to the pantry door in her kitchen for the rest of her life, it was fully stocked with all the flour and oil that she ever needed for the rest. Because when you give God something to work with, he knows what to do with it. That little bit of flour and a handful of oil is awfully small in our hand. But take it out of our hand. Give God something to work with. It becomes powerful in his hands. What is our part? If God wants us invested in our own miracle, what is our part? Then give him something to work with. If you don't have a single penny to give him some of your energy and your time and your effort. Ask him how you can do that. Give him something to work with, like this little lad in the story. All he had was a sack lunch, 2 fish, 5 pieces of bread. Wasn't much, certainly wasn't enough to feed everybody, but that little boy was willing to give Jesus something to work with. Jesus knows what to do with it. Even Mary's, the mother of Jesus, she had a clue before any of the rest of us. At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, the place Jesus chose to perform his very first miracle of turning water into wine. Before that miracle occurred, everybody knew something was about to happen. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave a word to those around her, said, he's about ready to ask you to do something. And whatever he says to you, do it. I mean, so here it is, built in. It's not hidden. It's very obvious in the Word of God. If you're in need of a miracle, expect an instruction. Mary said, y'all needing stuff. Wine, stuff. Now, he's getting ready to do something. Whatever he asks you to do, do it. So he did. He told him, gave him some instructions. Go get water pots, fill them up with water, bring them over here. Now, that was hard to do. Water is heavy. And these water pots were big. And there were many of them. But people were involved in a miracle. They were willing to give God something to work with. The transfer of a little from man's hand becomes much when it gets to God's hand. Now, what Jesus did next, and I'm closing after this, is critically important. As this miracle unfolds, he had them organized. There was delegated authority. Everything was going toward a perfect execution of a miracle, and it came down to this. Jesus took the bread. Somebody willing to give him something to work with, Jesus took it and he gave thanks. He blessed it. Now, when Jesus took the bread and gave thanks, he wasn't saying grace only. But he gave thanks. Can you imagine Jesus, capable of performing any miracle needed and was in the middle of one right then, but he took time to take a little bit and be thankful for it. When you give thanks to God for the little that you have already, you bless that little bit and it becomes much. You wouldn't think Jesus would have to stop in the middle of a miracle just simply to be thankful for a little thing. But he did, and he did it as a model to show us how important being thankful is for the little things. Now, when you need a miracle, how much you have in your hand is not important. What is important is that you give thanks for the little that you do have. Here's our tendency. We're just human. Well, I need $1,000 more than I have to pay my bills this month. All I've got is $50, and I need $1,000. Well, step number one, get that $50 and give thanks over it. Show a little respect and a little dignity for the little bit God has already given you. And I remember, and I'm quitting telling stories that prove how old I am. This is the last one. I realize some of you don't even know what an 8-track is. But I remember being a little boy, going to my great-grandmother's house. Actually, it's Brenda's great-grandmother. That's another story. I called her Aunt Ethel. We knew her as Aunt Ethel. It's Brenda's great-grandmama. And she had a pump in her kitchen. There was a sink and a pump in her kitchen. Now, I'm never going to tell another story that makes me sound old, but this is the last one. I could barely remember it. That's how young I was. There's a pump. And I noticed how she got the water flowing out of that pump. She would always have a little bit. She would always have a cup or a can or a jar of water. And when she wanted the water to come out of the pump, it had to be primed. It had to be prompt. You put a little bit in and you start working the handle, and all of a sudden a river of water would just flow. But she had to have a little bit to get it started. And any good farmer knows, when you reap your harvest in the fall, don't eat all the seed. Keep a little bit for the next season. There is something important when you show respect and dignity for what little you do have. Even if you need a lot more, you begin by blessing, giving thanks for the little you do have. Now, what happens when God does the math? Now, Philip was doing the math in his head. It was a test. Jesus wanting to stretch his faith, and he wasn't cooperating. He was still in his head. Well, it'll take me, if it was me, I'd have to work 8 months to earn enough money for everybody to get a bite. I just don't know how we can do this. There's no way. That was Philip. Jesus tested him because his faith needed to be stretched. That's what happened when man does the math. When man does the math, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 plus 2, 7, max 7. But what happens when God does the math? It works like this. 5 plus 2 times God equals food for 5,000 plus a remainder of 12. That's what happens when God does the math. I forgot all the math I ever learned, except I do remember a remainder was in there somewhere. It was part of the math equation, you know, with a remainder. And when it comes to a miracle, God wants to meet every need and give us a remainder. He is a more than enough God. He gave them everything they need. They left full instead of hungry. And he made sure they went home with leftovers enough for tomorrow too. And he said, let nothing be wasted. Take this home and eat some more of it tomorrow. When God meets our need, he does it abundantly above all we can think or imagine. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody.